Well, good morning to you all. Thank you, brother, for sharing those words. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word once again, pray that you would minister to us and speak through us, God. Use me, Father, to in some small way, feed your church this morning, God. Give me the right words, the right thoughts, and the right heart. Just commit myself to you, commit the hearers to you, Father. May you come and meet with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning, I'd like to continue with the membership promise at the next point. It's been a while since I preached the last point, which was renouncing gossip as sin. It's the last one. I'd like to continue this morning with the next point. Was that last week, Joseph, that you shared? Or was that 2 weeks ago? Joseph shared an opening a week ago about praying for each other. And he shared that in order to pray for each other, we have to know where each other is at. And that was somewhat my take home. I mean, probably all took different things home from Joseph's message, from Kevin's message, from that opening message. That was my take home that I've been pondering on regarding praying for each other, being into each other's life. He also mentioned that sometimes we talked about financial needs or practical needs or health needs, and we pray about these things. But what I've been pondering on is, at a heart's level, do we know how we're all doing spiritually? Are we in each other's life, brothers and sisters, young people, parents? Are we in each other's life in such a way that we, at a heart's level, know where we're at? It's a good question for us to ponder. How are we doing in that area? How much of open and honest sharing is going on amongst us? How much of open and honest sharing is going on amongst us? Now, that's not my message this morning. These are things that I've been pondering on the last week. It does tie somewhat together with what I'd like to share this morning. The next point in the membership promise is opening my life to the brotherhood with a willingness to give and receive admonition to maintain a clear conscience and a loving relationship in the sight of God. I'd like to read that again. Opening my life to the brotherhood with a willingness to give and receive admonition to maintain a clear conscience and a loving relationship in the sight of God. And the verse they have there, 2 Corinthians 4:2, which we'll get into later. I'd like to start this morning with a verse found in Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you. Here's Paul talking to the Romans. And I find myself thinking the same towards you, brothers and sisters here. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's what Paul is here talking about the Romans. And I'd like to ask us this question. Towards the end of the verse here, it says, able also to admonish one another. Are we able? Are we able also to admonish one another? I think by God's grace we are. I think the question more this morning is, are we? Are we doing it? Are we doing it? You know, the word, I'd like to talk about three words. I'm not even using admonish as my title this morning. My title this morning is exhorting one another. So I'm going to talk about a broad range. I'm not going to take apart too much of specifics about all three. I want to talk in kind of in general if we're speaking into each other's lives. You know, admonish means to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness, to counsel against wrong practices, to caution or advise, to reprove gently. If you look, when I clicked on my source searcher and went over to translating the Greek word there, admonish, it basically said to reprove gently, to reprove gently. And then you have the word exhort. The word exhort means to encourage, to cheer on, to advise. One commentator had it written this way, that's actually the Webster Dictionary would say, to incite by words or advice or urge by argument unto good deeds or a good course of action. To exhort would be to incite by words or advice, to urge by argument unto good deeds or a good course of action. To warn, to caution. And interesting is if you, I looked up a whole bunch of verses on exhorting and admonishing, and then you click on the Greek word, and then my computer has the option to then that specific Greek word, how it's used, and all the different verses, and I was like almost lost when I did that. Exhorting is such a broad word. It came up used in the English in different verses. It came up warning, to warn. It came up to comfort. It came up to beseech somebody. It came up in such a broad, broad sense. And I mean, if you look at the word admonish, one part of it is to warn. And also, an exhort, one part is to warn. They're very similar. And then you come to the word rebuke. It's used quite a few times in the New Testament. To rebuke means to reprove, to expose something, to reprimand for a fault, to admonish. So I was adding all those three words, and then they're used interchangeably in different words all over the New Testament. It was quite interesting. But in general, you kind of have them in different stages. Exhort would in general mean to encourage on, to warn. To do it in such a way that you encourage somebody on. And that can be done in different ways. If you be very encouraging with what you do or say to somebody, or it could be even telling somebody something a little hard, but it encourages them on. I mean, sometimes hearing something hard is actually, and maybe not initially, but it is an encouragement for us to press on. But for the most part, exhort means to encourage on. Admonish means to reprove gently. To reprove gently. Rebuke would mean more to reprove for a fault, but it seems if I looked at all the context in the Bible, it was done more, sharply, or very decidedly, or very pointedly. So a rebuke would be something sharper, more decidedly, and very pointedly towards something. So you have exhorting. It seems to be the next stage would be admonish, and then you have rebuke. We go back to the membership promise. Kind of want to break it up and stages here. The first part of it says, opening my life to the brotherhood. Opening my life to the brotherhood. If we go back to the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:2 is the verse that they have here in context with the membership promise. I'd like to read it. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'd like to take this verse 2 here apart somewhat. First context here is, it says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. It basically means this. There will be no underhanded dealings or talk. We have renounced that. We have put that aside. There will be no hidden things or hidden dealings in our lives. One commentary had this written down for this context. It says, religion is open, plain, straightforward. It has no alliance with cunning and trick. It should be defended openly, stated clearly, and urged with steady argument. It is a work of light and not of darkness. So we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't do things underhandedly. We don't talk behind people's back. We are just open, plain. There's no cunning. There's no deceit. We state it the way it is. That's what a commentary would bring out about what it says here. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. And then it goes on and says, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in a crafty manner. The word denotes shrewdness, cunning, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I'm kind of thinking almost of the word political, politics. We don't do politics in church. We don't walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. We don't do these things. But, it says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience and the sight of God. Speaking so that every man's conscience shall bear its testimony that we proclaim the truth of God. I found that pretty clear when I came across a commentary who had written that down regarding commending ourselves to every man's conscience and the sight of God. He would basically it means this, that the way we speak speaking so that every man's conscience shall bear its testimony that we proclaim the truth of God. And it went on to say, even if somebody doesn't agree with you, his conscience will prick him to realize that you're speaking the truth. So you're not cunning, you're not crafty, you're not deceitful, you're just saying it the way it is, according to the word of God, and man's conscience will bear witness that you are speaking the truth. And if I put that whole verse in a nutshell towards what I'm preaching about this morning, and I was kind of wondering, why do they have that verse here as the verse? And I came, as I sat and pondered, I came to this conclusion. The whole verse speaks of walking honestly and openly before God and man. That's as I was pondering the different things here, I was wondering, okay, why are they putting it here and all that? And I probably could find better verses. And I was wondering, I was thinking, it actually fits very well. It actually fits very well with the context here. Because the whole verse speaks of walking honestly and openly before God and man. Opening my life to the brotherhood. How open are we with each other? It's a good question for us to ask. How open, how honest, how approachable? That's kind of why I was thinking along with what Joseph shared last week. We can't pray for each other if we don't know our needs. We can't be speaking into each other's life if we also don't know where we're all at. I think it's vitally important that we walk with an openness and we open our lives to the brotherhood in an honest and open and, may I say, transparent way. Point number two, so opening my life to the brotherhood, then it says, with a willingness to give and receive admonition. With a willingness to give, I'd like to talk about that first. I'd just like to also add, I remember it's a broad word, so I'm not zoning into and specifically encouragement or admonition or rebuking. I'm talking more on all of them. All of those words, all the context that could be there. And 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, that more means to expose something, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Find it interesting the way he said, with all long-suffering, that speaks about long-suffering towards each other, and then with doctrine, with the word of God, with truth. We're supposed to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrines. In Titus 2:15 it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And I think those verses are for all of us. You could think maybe they're for a certain brother who has the gift of exhortation, or maybe they're for an elder or a deacon. I think these verses, I think they should speak to all of us. We're supposed to be exhorting and rebuking and speaking into each other's lives on a daily basis. Hebrews 3:13, a very familiar verse that we all know, says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily, on a daily basis, this is supposed to happen amongst us. While it is called today, I think what it means is, while it is yet today, while you still have the chains, you don't know what tomorrow brings, We don't know. And lest there be any hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. It's a blessing that we have. You know, if you look at individual Christians, if you look at individual homes who have tried to walk a godly walk and try to do this Christian walk by themselves, many a times you watch their life and you can see a drift. We have the wonderful opportunity and the privilege to sit amongst God's people and to be able to speak into each other's life and to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest me or any one of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to me. Now, all these verses are about giving. All these verses that I spoke, and there were so many more that I could read. These talk about giving exhortation, giving reproof, giving admonition, even giving rebuke if needed. These all talk about giving it with a willingness to give and receive. It's not always easy. I mean, it's, in one sense, it's, I guess, depends on your personality. In one sense, it can be very easy to walk up to a person and encourage him. That can be easy, but even depends on your personality, even that can be hard. But to maybe point something out in his life or her life, a brother or sister, is kind of the next stage of hard. And it can be hard to do. It's not necessarily comfortable. But here it says, with a willingness to do it. True love will do it. True love will if you see, true love will do it. If you see something alive, if you see somebody who needs to be encouraged, you will step out of your comfort zone and you will go encourage him. If you see somebody who needs to be exhorted or something needs to be spoken into his life that you see. And sometimes, you know what, sometimes the Lord just shows us something and we take it to prayer and for a while we pray. And you see God is doing a work in that brother or sister's life. But sometimes we know God is laying something on our heart. We're supposed to go talk to somebody, specifically a brother or a sister, older person, younger person, anyone amongst us. And we know we should, and we don't. Many times we don't. Here it says, with a willingness to give and to go and to do that. Just like to add this. What the Lord gives you to do, do it willingly, humbly, gently, kindly, and with love. What the Lord gives you to do, do it willingly, humbly, gently, kindly, and with love. So that's the first part, with a willingness to give. And how about to receive? With a willingness to give and to receive it. Are we willing to receive it? Now, I'm sure we're willing to receive an encouraging word, but are we willing to receive admonition or even a rebuke? Are we willing to receive that in our lives? And again, it's a broad word from encouragement to rebuke. I just like to encourage us this morning, receive it. Receive it. And I'm going to use the same context as I did with giving it. Receive it. Receive it willingly, humbly, gently, kindly, and with love. May there be no pushback. May there be no taking offense. May there be no taking stones out of your pocket and throwing something back, may you take it willingly, humbly, gently, kindly, and with love. I'd like to encourage us all this morning, or exhort us all this morning, to receive it, to receive it. Sometimes with something spoken into our life, it's a little, you know, our flesh goes cringe. That can be very quickly, by God's grace, pressed under. Proverbs 9, 8 to 9 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke, that's a strong word. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee for it. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be the wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. If we receive it as of God, when somebody speaks into our life, it shows that we're wise. It shows that we're wise. If somebody encourages you, just receive it as from God. When somebody admonishes you, just receive it as from God. If somebody rebukes you, receive it as if from God. Even rebuke. I'd like to read Hebrews 12, 5 and 11. And sometimes it's somewhat a bit off topic, but and yet it isn't, because sometimes the Lord uses that. Where will I cut in here? Hebrews 12:5. I'll start in 12:5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why God chastens us. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, or to those who have actually gone through it or endured through it. Now, I'm tying it all together because, I mean, sometimes the Lord chastens us for things we have done or said, and sometimes God uses a brother who rebukes us, and it's a form of chastening. And take it as from God, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I like the way he ends it. But painfully, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to who? To who does it yield peaceable fruits of righteousness? To which one? Not necessarily to the ones who were chastened. It'll depend on you. To those who have been trained by it. It's an interesting way of wording here. To those who have been trained by it. But it means basically those who have gone through true training and have come out on the other side. So I like to kind of It kind of means this. If you've been chastened or you've been rebuked or something has spoken into your life, if you've gone through it, if you have allowed the Lord to work through it, if you have humbled yourself, if you have received it as of God, then you will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then you will be more and more a partaker of His holiness. Let's keep going here. Opening my life to the brotherhood with a willingness to give and receive admonition to maintain a clear conscience in a loving relationship in the sight of God. To maintain a clear conscience. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the Hebrews 13 verse I read earlier. If we walk this walk, there are chances and there's temptations and there's things around us where we can lose or our conscience can become clouded or unclear, and through this amongst us, it can help that. In Acts 24:15-16, it says this. Paul was saying this. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accepted, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Paul was saying, I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards man. And with speaking into each other's life, it's a tremendous help that we can have to have a conscience clear without offense towards God and towards man, towards each other. Let's keep our conscience clear with God and with each other. And it goes on and says, in a loving relationship with each other in the sight of God. Exhorting, admonishing, and even rebuking each other is a big part of keeping a loving, clear relationship with each other. I think it's a big part. And I think honestly, if we start slipping in that area, I think we'll suffer. I think we'll suffer spiritually, and I think we will suffer relationally. I think both of those things will suffer if we are not opening our life to each other, if we are not willingly giving it and willingly receive it. So why is it important? The question I had at home, why is it important? Could I have some input here? So why is it important that we are speaking into each other's lives? Why is it important? I mean, I've mentioned some things. Can you come up with other things here that you... That's good. That's very true. We're often blindsided, and we don't see something in our own lives. We sometimes see something in a brother or sister that seems so obvious to us, and we're wondering why that brother or that sister isn't seeing it. And then I'm sometimes wondering, that same brother is probably thinking, that's so obvious in me, why isn't he seeing it? I think we can quickly see faults or see something wrong in somebody else, and yet we don't see our own. We are blindsided so many times, and if we can speak into each other's life, I think it can be a tremendous help of growth. Any other one? We have an enemy. That's a really good one. I was thinking lately of preaching a message on our enemy. You know, sports teams go through a tremendous amount of training towards how his opponents are so they can better counterattack. And I think we go through life sometimes not realizing that behind all the scenes, there's an enemy who wants to kill, to seek. How does it say? He seeks to kill and to destroy. And he wants to individually destroy us, and he wants to corporately destroy us. Any other one? How about the title of my message at the joint service? If you remember it. A glorious church was the title last time. A glorious church. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. I think, honestly, that's probably the main reason why we should be in each other's life and speaking into each other's life, is because we have a burden and we have a heart for the church of God. That it's a glorious church, that it is without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a spotless bride. And he wants to daily sanctify us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And through exhorting, through admonition, it's something that God has ordained towards that. If we lack in any of these areas, I believe the church will suffer. Just go through those words a bit again here. Encouragement. What's the word encouragement mean? To give courage. Who here knows what the word becalmed mean? Becalmed. My children should know from books that they read. Autumn. What does becalmed mean? Mom is raising your hand for you. Oh. That's correct. I learned about it in Carrying On, Mr. Bowditch. That's probably where you read it too. It's a very interesting book. I learned a lot from that book. But it's becalmed. It's actually it's something that sailors fear very much. You have no row. You have no motor, outboard motor. You have back in the day when there were sailing ships. So you were sailing along, and then sometimes in the middle of the ocean, you were becalmed. And it could be a few hours, or it literally could be a few days. It means there is absolutely, completely no wind. You are sitting. You're a sitting duck. There's nothing. There's absolutely no whisper of wind. Your sails are just hanging flat. That means becalmed. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we can be becalmed. And a word of encouragement can put wind in your sails. Now I know that, like David said, he was having a hard time and all the people were against him, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I know we should learn and we should walk and we should encourage ourselves in the Lord. But honestly, but I think a brother walking up to you or a sister walking up to you and encouraging you, take it as if from the Lord. And it can put wind in your sails. Sometimes if you're becalmed, it can put wind in your sails. God has ordained it so that we give courage to each other, that we exhort each other, that we exhort each other unto good works, that we encourage each other. God has ordained it so. If someone encourages you, take it as from God. Admonition. If you're admonished by a brother, sister, a message preached, take it as if from God. Just take it as if from God. And the same thing with rebuke. You know, in Proverbs it says, faithful are the wounds from a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds from a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Take it. If a brother or sister even rebukes you, it's hard. It's here it says wounds. It's almost a wound and you're hurt. Take it. Take it. Take it as from a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I don't know if... I don't know if it's even possible to receive a rebuke without being hurt. I don't know if it is. Maybe if you're so incredibly humble and you just completely so incredibly take it. But for the most part, if you hear something hard, it hurts. But take it as if from a friend. And I'd like to add, take it as if from God. Take it as if from God speaking into your life. In closing, just like to throw out a few questions for us to take home and ponder the next week. When is the last time you have spoken into someone's life? When is the last time you have spoken into someone's life? It's a good question to ask. The Bible says, exhort each other daily. So it should be fairly much going on. Next question. How open are you with your brothers and sisters around you? That ties together with what Joseph preached last week. How open and honest and transparent are you with your brothers and sisters around you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how open are you? Take that home and ponder. How much time in prayer do you spend for the needs that you know are there? For the needs that you do know, how much time do you spend in prayer for the needs that you know that are there? These are all a part of each othering. These things are all a part of each othering. Each other into his life, being open with each other, exhorting each other, admonishing each other, rebuking each other, being open, being transparent, and honest with each other. I think if these things are amongst us and abound, I think this church will blossom and flourish. And I think our relationships amongst us will blossom and they will flourish. So close with that.